Hi, this is retired Pastor Bill Woods, and I want to remind you that we make a lot of choices in the course of a day or week or a month. Some of them are inconsequential. I mean, you know, if what you choose to eat for supper probably won't even be remembered 3 or 4 days from now, but we make some choices that will be remembered for all eternity. And I would like to urge you to stop and listen today and think about the gravity of choosing to serve Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I've done a combination of New Living Translation, which is what this verse is, and also the New King James Version. But today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. They cry in the night, they perish in the dark, cried the dying pioneer missionary. These were the words of Nazarene missionary Harmon Smelzenbaum, talking to a white rancher who lived in a protected place on a high bank of the Limpopo River. Directly across the river on a low-lying, fertile, almost encircled piece of land was a native village where several hundred natives lived. The white man on the high bank and the African man was on the low bank where they were good friends. The white rancher owned a raft made of mahogany logs, and this was his only way to cross the river when he visited the native village. The villagers thought the crocodile-infested river would just keep flowing peacefully, just like it always had. One night, between 8 and 9 o'clock, it suddenly rose 7 or 8 feet, and before they knew the real danger, the swollen waters had crept up around the huts on the outer rim of the village. Along with the rising water came crocodiles that snatched away sleeping children and some of the old or sick people lying near the open fires. Suddenly, piercing shrieks rent the heavens. At 10 o'clock, the men were calling across the river, "White man, come over and help us." The distracted white man told missionary Smelzenbaum, "I wanted to help, but what could one lone man do in such distress? I went to the edge of the dark swirling waters. I saw driftwood floating huts, and dead animals carried by. I knew no living thing could cross that terrible torrent that night, and I wrung my hands and I tried to pray." At 11 o'clock, the whole village was shrieking, sobbing, moaning, praying to the white man, to the white man's God, to the black man's spirits. Their prayers and their pleadings were in vain. At 12 o'clock, the housetops, the rocks, the trees were full of clinging dark forms. Their hoarse voices pleaded and begged, white man, help us, help us!" A sudden scream, a splash, and one after another was pulled or fell from his rock or tree. Frightened cries echoed back from down the dark river as frail huts and fallen trees moved out into the current, carrying their clinging forms to certain death. Lower and lower sounded their hoarse voices until finally there was only a hopeless, desperate moan that reached the ears of the tormented white man who was now pacing the shore and praying and wringing his hands saying, "My God, why didn't I do what I knew I should have done?" Before 2 o'clock in the morning, everything was silent. There were no glaring headlines to report this African tragedy, but the rancher and the missionary could not forget the opportunity that they had missed and the eternal consequences for lost natives that might have been rescued. You know, for 6,000 years, the river of life has been in flood stage, sweeping millions of souls into the eternal flames of hell. Jesus Christ saw the terrible dilemma affecting the entire human race, the race being destroyed by the crocodiles of sin, And because of his love and compassion, he left his indescribable comforts of heaven and plunged into the quagmire of humanity that was doomed by sin. He stepped into history to rescue us from the hopelessness, helplessness, destruction, ending all sinners in the devil's hell for all eternity. People say, well, I don't believe in hell. Whether you believe it or not does not change the fact that hell exists. You might not believe in gravity, but you'll still fall to the ground if you slip off a high precipice. Then some say, a loving God would not send souls to hell. Well, actually, those people are right, because God does not send anyone to hell. The fact is, He has done everything he can possibly do to keep you from going to hell without forcing your will. You see, God created you as a free moral agent. That means he has given you the choice to accept him or to reject him. Non-Christians often ask, but how can the God of love allow any of his creatures to suffer unending misery? The question is, how can he not? God's love makes hell necessary. Hell, as E.L. Meskel once said, is not compatible with God's love. It is a direct consequence of it. What he was meaning, he was stressing that God, who loves us, is the one who respects our decisions. He loves us, but he will not force his love on us. To force love is to commit assault. So he lets you decide. He loves you. He encourages your response. He woos you. He pursues you. He urges you, but he will not force you, because he respects your decision. You are the one that makes the choice where you're going to spend eternity, whether it be in heaven or hell. And hell is a bottomless pit, no physical solid surroundings, total isolation, utter darkness. A person is isolated, restricted totally and forever to himself or herself. God did not create hell for human beings. Hell was created for Satan and his falling angels that rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. Let me say this. If you were to end up in hell, it will be your choice in spite of all that God has provided for you through the blood of Jesus Christ, which can cleanse you from all sin. You will go to hell as an intruder because you chose to reject God's love and refuse to heed his warnings. And why would you want to go there when God has made it so simple to just confess your sins to him and accept him as your Savior? God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can provide salvation for you. It's like the Imperial singing group used to sing, it won't be old Buddha or Muhammad or Allah or Hare Krishna or any other god or person sitting on the throne, only Jesus that purchased redemption with his own blood. John 4:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, a lot of people think, well, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, and I've done some real good things. I've attended church and all. That's not going to get you to heaven, friend. Only confessing your sins to Jesus Christ and asking him to save you is the answer. Angels could not nullify the wages of sin, which the Bible says is death, because angels are not part of the human race. It took a human being that it was the only one that could achieve our pardon. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam and Eve were human beings. They were the ones that brought the curse of sin into the world by disobeying God. And they, now the only perfect, sinless human being, could provide the cure for our hopeless lostnesses. The only one to stop that incessant flow of souls into hell had to be a bona fide member of the human race. Therefore, Jesus Christ, God's Son, stepped into history and became a man. He was tempted, the Bible says, in all ways that we are, but without ever sinning. The only reason he could atone for my sin and your sin is because he had no sins of his own to repent for. Only Jesus can stop the crocodiles of sin from destroying your soul. The crocodiles of low morals, gay marriage, abortion on demand, drugs, alcohol, and a host of other things are destroying millions of souls. You know, there are two rivers, the river of death and the river of life, and you can make the choice which one you will go with. Because Jesus Christ provided the atonement for us on the cross, in the tomb, and the resurrection, we can make that choice. Listen to the message God sends to each of us. That message is for you and me. Again, Deuteronomy 30:19. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You know, after knowing Jesus paid in full for our sin, and knowing if we refuse to accept what he has done for us, we're going to end up in hell forever, why would you or anyone reject God's love and go to hell? An incident happened in 1830, 196 years ago. George Wilson heard a judge pronounce these fateful words, "George Wilson, I sentence you to be hanged by the neck until dead." As the judge's gavel came crashing down, Wilson must have thought about the government official that he had killed while robbing the U.S. mail. In 1830, the judicial process was much different than it is today. Today, people spend 10, 12, even 25 years on death row waiting for their appeals to be exhausted before justice is finally carried out. By the time the execution comes, the public has forgotten what the crime was, and they think the state is being unjust and cruel. In 1830, the sentence was carried out within days or weeks at the most, while the crime was still fresh in people's minds. Something unusual, though, happened to George Wilson on the way to the gallows. For some unknown reason, U.S. President Andrew Jackson granted a full presidential pardon to George Wilson. Jackson, using his powers granted to him by the United States Constitution, extended mercy and clemency, in other words, grace, to this condemned murderer. Grace is unmerited and undeserved favor. It's kind of like God offers us grace that we don't deserve so that we can accept Christ as our Savior, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Well, the warden received the pardon at the prison where Wilson awaited execution. The warden read the pardon, and then he walked to Wilson's cell and told him that he was a free man and he could leave. Wilson must have said, "Say what? I mean, what's going on?" The warden explained President Jackson had granted a pardon and Wilson could leave. But what happened next was amazing. Wilson refused to leave the prison cell. He refused the pardon, refused to accept the free gift of grace that had been offered by the president. Now the warden had a problem. A court order told him to hang George Wilson, but now he had a presidential pardon telling him to set George Wilson free. And Wilson refused to leave. The warden did the only thing he could do. He turned the matter over to his superiors. The strange case of George Wilson became one of the great debates in the history of the American judicial process, eventually winding up before the United States Supreme Court. Chief Justice Marshall wrote the majority opinion. He said, "Pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon." Think about it. George Wilson was under a death sentence. He did absolutely nothing to deserve his pardon. Actually, there was nothing he could have done to earn a pardon. George Wilson never asked to be pardoned, but the pardon was granted anyway. George Wilson refused to accept his pardon and was hanged by the neck until dead. You know, we were born under a sentence of death. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The death sentence that we are under started 6,000 years ago when our first parents, Adam and Eve, lived in the Garden of Eden and had everything they would ever need or want. God gave them dominion over his creation with only one stipulation: do not eat the fruit of a certain tree in the middle of the garden. Well, this was a test so they could test their love for God, because he had made them free moral agents, meaning that they had the power to choose God's will or to do their own selfish desires. God wanted them to choose to love and obey him. Not having a choice would mean nothing. If they had no other course to choose from, they would have had to love God, and they would have had to do everything he said. That would have amounted to just being robots instead of being human beings that chose to serve God because they loved him. Everything was perfect until Satan showed up one day, and they fell to his temptation and disobeyed God. You know, this ruined everything. This ushered sin and death into God's perfect creation. People say, well, why would God allow the horrible things of sin to happen? Well, God didn't make sin. He didn't plan it that way. It came because Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God, and in their rebellion, they allowed sin to enter the human race, and it has been inherited by every human being since then. We have inherited this rebellion against God. You know, every person has been born with a sinful, rebellious nature demanding self, not God, be in control. You know, unless self is surrendered to God's will through repentance and commitment to God's love, sin is going to carry you down the river of death into hell. God loves you too much to let that happen. He offers life, and life more abundantly. Won't you accept his love and his forgiveness? Remember Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I would remind you, it's your choice. You can make up your mind if you want to be forgiven of your sins, adopted into God's family, become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and spend an eternity in heaven ruling with him forever and ever, or if you want to reject God's love and end up in hell for all eternity. Doesn't seem to make much sense to make the wrong choice when God has made it so easy just to confess our sins and accept him as our personal Savior and love him. Father, I pray today that you'll help each one that's listened to this sermon to know that you love them, that you sent Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, from the punishment of their sins, to give them a place, Lord, to rejoice in heaven with you, to have their sins forgiven and know that they belong to Jesus. Help us to make the right decision today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I would remind you that if you want to listen to my sermons all the way back to April of 2020, they're on my podcast, and you can find that simply by typing in churchofthegalilean.com, all one word slammed together. And the Galilean is G-A-L-I-L-E-A-N, and that will take you to that website. Also, if you'd like to get in touch with me, you can write me a box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029, or you can use my telephone number, 623-845-2741. You can text me on that number, or you can call me. And if you would like to talk about anything, I would encourage you to do that so we could pray together and know that you know everything is what it ought to be between you and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll talk to you next week. And I hope you have a very, very good week.